A good and scriptural song. As I listened to the words of that, I thought of a number of scriptures. The ones that I'm going to read for our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. But as he was singing that, not only did I think about one of these verses that I plan to use for our text, but I thought about the writings of Isaiah, where Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." And the verse that I'm going to use for one of the text verses, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So we can tell Jesus because he does understand. We're still looking forward to Brother Walker and his family singing specials soon, but I think that he's got one or two members of it that's still kind of croupy yet this morning, so we'll catch them later. I know that you pray for me, and I appreciate that. Pray for me and for my family, especially those that are out of service. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 14. And I want to speak to you about on the subject of boldness before the throne of grace. Boldness before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is another one of those portions of Scripture that when I read sometime, the Lord gives me a message from that. I wonder, in all of these years, why I hadn't had this message before. For I've certainly been blessed by studying on this subject of boldness before the throne of grace. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing, for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for the Sunday school lesson, for the singing of songs, for the fellowship of thy people, for the presence of everyone here. Yet, Heavenly Father, we would not be honest if we did not say that there are those missing that we would like to see here. You know the hindering cause, and we may not know how to pray for them. We do not know what to ask for, other than to ask for your blessings, for your gracious and merciful dealings with your people that are out of service. We remember that you mention in your word, as a father pitieth his children. So, dear God, we pray that you would have pity upon those that have tasted the heavenly gift, that have known what it is to have communion and fellowship with you in church capacity, and are robbing themselves today of this and these blessings. We pray for them. We hold them up to you. We come in behalf of lost humanity everywhere. We thank you that you bless us with material things and physical things, without any respect of persons, it seems. Heavenly Father, we know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we pray for those that are outside of Him. I ask you now to help me preach the message that you would have me to preach. And Heavenly Father, may it go forth in power, not because of the man here, but because of the man Christ Jesus, who shed His blood and paved the way that we have admission to come boldly before the throne of grace. For these things I ask in His name, and for His sake I pray. Amen. You know that the primary theme of the book of Hebrews is the better things that we have in this dispensation than what they had under the law dispensation, than what Israel had under the law dispensation. We have so much better things now than they had. And one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, one of the greatest blessings and means of strength and guidance that we have, is the privilege of prayer. And judging from my own life, it is probably one of the most neglected privileges that we have. You know that the Jewish believer, that he could go no farther than the courtyard of the tabernacle. When he came to the place of worship, he had to stop at the courtyard of the tabernacle when he came to worship. You know that the regular priests, that they could go no further than the holy place, that they could go into the tabernacle, but no further than the holy place. And you know that only the high priest could approach and enter the Holy of Holies. Now, there he alone could make atonement for the people and could commune with God there before the mercy seat. But the average Jew could not do that. Now, Paul affirms that there are no such restrictions upon the Lord's people in this age. We are permitted, we are encouraged, we are exhorted in our text to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And first, let me talk about the grounds for this boldness to come before the throne of grace. You and I, every child of God, no matter what our station in life may be, the fact that you are a child of God, you are encouraged to come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace to find help, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there must be a basis for us having this privilege of coming to the throne of grace, and that basis is that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, passed through the heavens, and is in the third heaven. I don't think I had particularly noticed that statement until I was reading it there a while ago in the text verse where it says that we have, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. He was here, but he's passed through the heavens, in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And I'm reminded of that familiar scripture in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that I'll not turn there and may not can quote it word for word, but you remember the incident how that when Jesus had took his disciples out across Brook Kidron and was there on the Mount of Olives and gravity lost its force and he ascended back into heaven and he sent the message back to his followers. It says that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So he was taken up, and he is there at the right hand of God as our high priest. And on the basis of our high priest in heaven, we have this privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace. Mark 16:19 says that he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. We have our text said, a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. This is someone that we know. Someone that has made himself known unto us. Someone that we know as a person. Someone that we know that was here on earth, who is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, there to make intercession for us." So he's there in the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God to make intercession for us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and principalities and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So we believers, every child of God, we have a great high priest in heaven who has been given by God an eternal priesthood. He has an eternal priesthood given unto him by God. Hebrews 5:10 says, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So we have a high priest in heaven who the scripture says in Hebrews 7:26 and 27 is holy, harmless, undefiled, and need not make a sacrifice for his own sins. That made him different from the high priest of the earth. For the high priest of the earth had to make atonement for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But we have the basis given unto us for coming boldly to the throne of grace because our high priest in heaven is without spot, without blemish, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in that respect. Separate from sinners and need not make a sacrifice for his own sins. We have a great high priest in heaven who after he had offered one sacrifice, the Hebrew writer said, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We have a great high priest in heaven who by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the Old Testament priest had to come back and make an offering every year for the sins of the people. But we have a high priest in heaven who made one sacrifice for our sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:26 says that he appears there in the presence of God for us. That he appeared here to take away sin, but now he appears in the presence of God for us. And he is the only high priest of whom God has ever said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He's the only high priest of whom God has ever said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He is the only high priest of whom God has ever said, "Thou art a priest forever," after the order of Melchizedek. For the Bible says that the priests of this earth, that they had no continuing priesthood because of death, because they would die and another priest had to take their place. But not so with our high priest in heaven. He has a continuing priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's the only high priest that has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." You know, the Hebrew writer mentioned this about the immutability of Christ a number of times. In Hebrews 13:8, he said, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." You and I are not the same. We're changing every day. But not so with him. He is the same today as he was yesterday. That's the reason that he can say, "I am what I am. I am what I have always been. I am what I will always be." You and I can't say that. No man can say that. But we have one that has an unchangeable priesthood. And Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, that's why that one that he saves is never going to lose their salvation. Because he is making intercession for us. And Hebrews 7:25 is as strong a verse as you'll find on the security of the believer. "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost," and that means to the farthest point. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the farthest point. Who? "All that come unto God by him." How can he do that? "Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And the only way that a child of God could lose his salvation would be for Christ to die in heaven. As long as he lives, he'll make intercession for them. That's our high priest. That's our man in heaven. You talk about having a man in Washington. Man, that doesn't mean anything. It's a man in heaven that really matters. Hebrews 9:12 says, "By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." He entered in once having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. When He finished His work on earth and ascended back into the heavens and presented His blood there on the mercy seat, He obtained eternal redemption for His people. And Hebrews 9:14 says, He through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. So we have a great high priest in heaven whose enemies will one day be made His footstool. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13. We have a great high priest in heaven who by His own blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses. We have a great high priest in heaven who by His own blood has opened and consecrated a new and living way for us into the holiest. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin in about verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You know, that's what He was talking about when He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." By His sufferings, by His sacrifice, by His shed blood, He opened up a new and living way that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house or the household or the family of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have a great high priest in heaven who can be touched with the feeling. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a high priest that can be touched with our feelings? He knows how you feel. He knows what you feel. Not only that, He feels what you feel. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who was in all points tempted or tried or tested like we are, and yet without sin. He knows, for He has been there in all points like as we are. That's the basis for our being able to come boldly to the throne of His grace. But I want you to observe that this place to which we may boldly come is a throne. Can you try to picture a throne room? The place that we're bidden to come is a throne. And while we come boldly, we should come with the utmost reverence. For we're coming to speak. You know, this is just almost too wonderful for me to try to put in words. We're coming to speak with heaven's highest royalty. So even though we come boldly, we come with the greatest reverence to this throne. When we come boldly, we come reverently, joyful, filled with joy that we are permitted to come into this high King's court, the supreme being of all worlds. And when we come to this throne, we come to heaven, and because that is God's throne. Somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew it says that, Matthew 5:34, I believe, says heaven is God's throne. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, when we come to this throne, we come to the throne of the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible. Isn't it wonderful to be able to stand down here and go to the very throne room in heaven, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible? And when we come to this throne, we come to the throne of one who is able to grant our petitions, because you see, He rules over all the kingdoms of men. Nothing too hard for Him. Daniel 4:35 says something like that. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does as He wills in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? You know what that means? That means when we come to the throne of God's grace, as we are bidden to do, that we come there and no one can hinder. He can do whatever He wills, because He rules over all. Satan and all of his demons, all of our enemies, none can hinder, because we come to the throne of one who does as He pleases, where He pleases, and when He pleases. Psalms 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. So when we come to the throne of grace, we should come with full submission, because the Scripture says in Ephesians 1:11, I believe it is, that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So when we come to the throne, we should come, listen, with enlarged expectations. For we're making our request of one who is without any limitations of resources. He's the King of heaven and earth, who has all things at His disposal. You want something, you ask of God, it's at His disposal. If He wants to, He can give it to you. We heard that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The leper said in Matthew chapter 8, when he came down and showed himself unto Jesus, he said, Lord, if You will, You can make me whole. Lord, if You will, You can. Lord, if You want to, You can do it. Lord, if it's right, You will do it. Not what seems right to me, but what is right in the sight of God. He's without limitations. All things are at His disposal. And when we come to this throne, we should come then with unstaggering confidence. Lord, I just leave it all in Your hand, because if it's right, You'll do it. wonderful to be able to go to a place, a person like that, the Scripture says. For He is faithful who promised to grant our requests. And when we come to this throne, we should come with deepest sincerity, for we're dealing with great royalty. And I want you to notice something else. We should notice that this throne before which we are boldly to come, that it is a throne of grace. And let me emphasize grace. Because you see, we see our awful unworthiness, don't we? Do you think that ever hinders you in prayer? You think that seeing your unworthiness causes you to sometimes say, I'm not really worthy to call on the Lord? Well, it's a throne of grace, see. It's not a throne of worthiness. But it's a throne of grace. We see our proneness to sin. We say, Lord, I sinned back yonder. And I came to You and I said I wouldn't do it again. But Lord, I did, and I came to You again, and I said, surely I won't do it again. But Lord, I did. So it's easy for us to let our proneness to sin to hinder us from coming to the throne of grace. But we can come boldly because that's what it is, grace. It is a throne of grace. And though we're pitiful and stammering in our prayers, we can know that our faults, and even our faults in praying, that these are overlooked because it is a throne of grace. If you try to pray and you find yourself stumbling and stammering, don't let that discourage you from praying. Because the fact that it is a throne of grace, all of that is overlooked. It's not because that you're worthy that you can come, it's because of grace. For we could not pray, we dare not pray, if it were not a throne of grace to which we come. And though our needs be great, we can still come boldly because it is a throne of grace, knowing that our God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know the Bible says that Satan accuses us before God day and night. And though Satan and all of his emissaries seek, listen, to prevent God from giving you the things that you are asking God for, we have come to a throne of grace, grace enthroned, sovereign grace. And God will do as He pleases to do. Pay no attention to Satan. But God will do as He pleases to do for His pleading children. And notice what we find at this throne of grace. What did our text say? It said that we would obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Turn to Psalms 46 for just a minute. I can tell that I'm not going to get finished with the message. And if you've never preached, you don't know what it's like to be up here and try to figure out what part of it to cut out. Psalms 46. Let's read a few verses beginning in verse 1. Because We find at this throne of grace mercy and grace to help in time of need. Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, or stop and meditate, think about that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That's where we're talking about going, to the throne of grace. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of persecution. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise for yet a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time when it seems even that God has forsaken us. But you remember that he said a little bit further over there in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what men shall do unto me. So we'll obtain mercy and find grace, not only in life, but in the hour of death. Paul wrote 2 Timothy, his last letter,